I bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will read today for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. We will read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. We continue in Jesus' name. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And he went out from thence, and he came into his own country. His disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man such things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought with his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not these his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power even over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purses, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from the place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from thence, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went about and out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Amen. Please be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. Not to bring glory to any individual, but first and foremost, I neglected to thank my dear brother in Christ, Jim, for stepping up and taking my place last Sunday. So it was an honor to have an individual of, I don't mean to be rude, but an elder, to bring forth that same gospel message that he's heard since a young child all the way up. So praise God for that. This text, it's actually a very trying one. It is a very honest text. We often turn around in life and we have this tendency, I believe, to bring judgment. And the more familiar we are with people, I think oftentimes the harsher the judgment can be. I've seen it very, very prevalent even in our own groups. It's interesting, some of the most hardcore individuals, and I am not separated from this, can show mercy to the most radical individuals they've never met. But yet we will scrutinize the very people that we share a house with. Or we'll scrutinize the very ones that we share a pew bench with. Or maybe work side by side. And oftentimes our grace is not extended very vocally to those individuals out, you know, real close to us. But yet for those that are a little unique, a little odd, and they come into our presence, I think we get infatuated with them. And we'll offer them a grace that is wonderful, that we should. But when it comes to those that are closest to us, we can be quite unforgiving. It's interesting. We turn around and we have a tendency to believe that we know everybody. In other words, just because we've watched them grow up in our midst, we've watched them live their life, we have a tendency to gauge them according to the history. But yet Apostle Paul would bring us to a whole different direction. He would tell us that now that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, we no longer will gauge people according to the flesh. Jesus had a very, very powerful ministry, and it was not a silent ministry. He wouldn't have to even say a lot of great words, and he wouldn't have to stand up on a mountaintop and shout out any great messages, though he did. The actions of the power of the kingdom of God spoke volumes to the people. Jesus, just previously to our text, was about 30 miles away doing some great miracles. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have these smartphones where they could click a picture and send it instantly. They didn't even have the regular telephones, television, or any of this stuff back in the day. So in other words, maybe word didn't travel as fast, but you know what? It still did. People heard about the great miracles of this one Jesus. They heard about the woman with the issue of blood healed just by touching the hem of his garment. His ministry was moving in a powerful, powerful way. And that's what I love about the Gospel of Mark. Really, you could almost come down to the terms of saying the Gospel of Mark is such a quick book, such a fast event book, that you could say it's called What's Happening Next. Because it brings you from scenario to scenario very quickly. Mark wants to share with us the power of the kingdom of God. And we, of all people in this day and age, should just cling to this. Because we live, if we could say, in a faster-paced world now. My wife and I, we just came from New Hampshire. We drove. I couldn't afford an airline ticket. I don't know what their bereavement thing is, but it was more money if you're bereaving. I don't get that. But anyways, the point being is, so we drove. And on 23 heading north, a car heading south went off the road. Tragic accident. My wife and I saw it and we were instantly in prayer. And it also sobers you up. A car went sideways and that sideways it hit a tree. And there was a fatality. My wife was on her smartphone within minutes and there was already pictures of that accident scene. We had more information sitting in our car heading north than most people would. It told us that they had the highway shut down. It'll be shut down for 2.5 hours. We live in an age where information is given to us instantly. And John Mark, he really shared that with us. When he goes from one event, he goes to the next because of the importance. And living in this fast age that we live in, this age of life where now we are instantly gratified, instantly informed, are we thankful for the instant power of the Holy Spirit in our life? For the instant acting of the grace of God? For the instant acting body of Christ to encourage, to strengthen? Or do we sit and do we scrutinize it and we look upon other people? It's an interesting thing. I think sometimes we can use this text as an excuse not to do the ministry. Well, I would talk to them, but they know who I am, and they're not going to listen to me. It didn't mean that Jesus gave up. After now, he raises Jairus' daughter. It says, now he moves out from there, and he came to his own country, and his disciples were following along with him. And it was the Sabbath day, and so then now he began to teach in the synagogue. And many were astonished by hearing him. Now think about this. Jesus left that area. He left there as a carpenter. And now he comes back. And when he comes back, he is like a rabbi. Can you imagine the astonishment that people must have felt when they saw him? You know, it's like me when I go back to New England. Here I am a pastor. They all know whose boy I am, especially in our tradition. Oh, you're that Dave Aho's boy, hey? He's that country and western star, hey? That's what I hear all the time. In other words, we have a tendency not only to gauge people according to who they are in themselves, but now we have a tendency to gauge them according to who they are according to their parents. Have you ever been guilty of this? Oh, I'm telling you. Try me. It's interesting because we'll turn around and we'll say, well, no, I'm a lot more open-minded to that. Then your 17-year-old daughter starts dating someone and you look at their parents and say, oh my goodness, really? My son or my daughter is going with them? I know her dad and mom. We do it. It is a natural tendency for us. We are protectors, we are scared, and we have a tendency to gauge things only according to the external. And so now Jesus leaves there as a carpenter, but he comes back and he's actually now taken a place in the synagogue. He must have gained some respect from people because he had the opportunity to teach. And so now many were hearing him and they were actually astonished. Where in the world did he get this from? And how were these things wrought that he can even do such mighty works with his hands? Now you understand, they're even talking about the previous events. So they've heard. Technology of the day was the tongue, and the tongue worked well, and they shared. And they told two friends, and they told two friends. And now they're here in a synagogue, listening to this one speak. And it's amazing to them. But often, as in life, when we find something that we cannot understand, we seek to explain it away. When the man that was born blind was healed, in the Gospel of John chapter 9, many different individuals go through a whole procedure to explain, well, it looks like him, but we don't know if it's really him. In other words, we as human beings often seek to try to explain away the power and the might of God. And so now he turns around and they start questioning amongst themselves. He has this great work. He has this great tongue. He has the ability to teach. He has the ability for miracles. But there's a problem. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James? His brothers are here with us. His sisters are here with us. We know what? Whose boy he is. That's what we know. We know whose boy he is. So therefore, he cannot be any great rabbi. He can't be anything to us. And this is the difficulty. When we go through life acting by reason and actually governing our thoughts and allowing our thoughts to dictate what God can do and cannot do, we are the ones that lose. Immensely. It's an amazing thing. Because when we come to the understanding of what we call repentance, we should be rejoicing in the understanding of one turning around and acknowledging Jesus Christ. When we acknowledge that someone has come to a true repentance called forth by the Holy Spirit, that they are a changed individual, as Paul would say, that they are no longer walking in the flesh, that they are new creatures in Jesus Christ, it's not long for the human being in their fallenness to turn around and say, but I remember when they did this. When they did this. And you know what? You're probably right. You can go back to my history, and I will not be any individual that'll pretend I was something greater than I wasn't. I was not anything great. I did a lot of things in my life that, in all honesty, I thought were fun, but in reality understood later that they were nothing but deception and foolishness. I lived a life that was far from pure and perfect, and there's a lot of people that can attest to that. There's a people in this room right now that can attest to that. But God has called me. Speaking in the aspect of just being some pastor. God has called me to see Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to know that my sin was so heavy and so great that I could not bear it anymore. And that my sin, being so heavy and so great, I had to lay it at the cross of Golgotha. That I could move forward in life in the finished work of Jesus Christ and live in His imputed righteousness. God understands that, and God pours His grace out before each and every one of us in that fashion, and He calls us to turn. God understands this. But do you? And maybe you didn't know me as a 16-year-old punk with his Camaro out east. But you know somebody. Can you forgive? Can you understand that when God does a work in someone's life, that it is a true transformation? And they lose sight of one great important thing here. In this room right now, you're dealing with me. Now, I pray through the preaching of His Word, you're dealing with His Holy Spirit, but I'm saying in the carnal sense, you're dealing with me. But these people here didn't understand. They were dealing with God Himself. How did these things take place? Because He was God. But yet He was fully human. And so they come down to this point of saying, these works are beyond our understanding, so therefore we are going to dismiss them. We will dismiss these works. And so they become quite offended at Jesus. Who does He think He is? As I'm sure if any of you were thinking of me in my younger days, you could be offended. But let me ask you a question. If I knew of your younger days, could I be offended? If there would be such grace for you, or such grace for I, then why is there not grace for others? Do we have a double standard? It is all on the basis of repentance, of a turning about. And so then they turn around and they're offended at Him. And Jesus makes this great statement. He says, a prophet is not without honor. Now understand that. He says, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own kin, or in his own house. It's interesting. I have three older brothers. And no matter what, no matter what I do, there'll be times where they will consider me pastor, but no matter what, I'm going to be IJ, irritating Jess. I will always be their little brother. And so it turns down to the fact of when we think that we know somebody and we go according to the flesh, we cannot see the work of God in them. And that's why I beg of you, and I ask of you, not to look to individuals according to the flesh, but rather see the hope of Christ in them. That we may be encouraged. That we may be strengthened. And so then they go on and they say, you know, we are offended at Him. And Jesus says, you know what? They're just not going to receive here. But this is the key point that I like to look at. Verse 5. And it says, very straightforward, and He could do no mighty work except for lay hands on a few sick folk and heal them. Now, why do I think that's an interesting text, part of this text? We look at the miracles externally all the time. We often want to turn around and see great signs and wonders. We often want to turn around and see the greatest things of all. We want people that are dead to get up. We want people that are sick to be healed. We look at all these external things. And there's theologians that debate this back and forth. Was He limited because of faith? Was He not? Absolutely not. That's not what He said. The same account which I referred to in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, the man that was born blind, he had no understanding of Jesus Christ. He had none. But yet he was healed. So it's not according to the amount of faith I can conjure up. Jesus Himself says, if you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, He says you can move mountains. So it's not on the aspect of my ability to believe, to achieve. He did some great things there. I don't care if it's one person, if He healed them, that is a great thing, and in my understanding, it's a miracle. But that is not the importance. It's not the importance for individuals to have this physical healing be left dead spiritually. It is not the importance that we have people healed of cancer and die another day in unbelief. We have a tendency to focus only on what we see, just as they did in Jesus. He's just a carpenter. His mother is here with us. His brothers are here. Who is he? Because they didn't have the eyes of faith. You are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. There is no other greatest miracle in the world except that Christ has come to offer a bunch of dead individuals life. And that life is achieved by faith. Faith is the miracle. If you are a believer in this day and age, it is a miracle. God has blessed you and granted you with a faith that is so powerful and so wonderful that it will bring you through eternity. If Jesus laid His hands on you and healed you in this physical sense, you still would be just like Lazarus. You would die another death in the physical aspect. But He speaks here of something bolder. And so when it says He couldn't do any great and mighty work, I think He's bringing us back into reality check. The mighty work is not these healings. The mighty work is the kingdom of God bringing salvation to a bunch of lost souls. That is the mighty work. Our position in life is not to act like some TV evangelist and knock people down and gain more money. Our mission in life as He comes and salvation is secure. We turn around oftentimes and we want so many things in our churches. We get discouraged when we don't offer enough for the youth or we don't offer anything else. Well, then where are you? Even in those aspects, then where are you? If these things are so important to you, then yes, I am calling you out on the carpet. Then get involved. But those things are not salvation. Faith. Preach the word. That in preaching of the word, they may hear. In hearing, they may believe. Preach the word that we may be encouraged. And Jesus, what did He continue to do? Yeah, He did some, what I would call miracles. He healed a few folk. But what is the key here? But He went all around teaching, preaching, sharing that message of hope that one would hear and believe, that they would repent. So now He sees that His limitation because of our eyes, because of our flesh, that He was limited in reality. It's not because of His ability. It is because our lack of ability. He sends out the 12 and He sends them forth 2 by 2. And this is very much of a Jewish custom that there would be witness of 2. And He gave them the power over unclean spirits. And He commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money for their purse, but should be shod with sandals, and not even put on 2 coats. Now this is a wonderful text which I've heard many people pervert and turn around and say, see you pastors that take money for preaching, you're bad. No, actually, He's saying, don't use your own. Don't think you can provide for yourself. Trust in God. And do you know, every week I trust in God. Every week I trust in the fact that God will allow you to put money into the collection and that I will still get paid. Now, you can call that weak, you can call it what you want, but that's what He's telling them. Allow the congregation, allow the people to take care of you. Stop chasing after other things. It's a temptation, isn't it? Even as a buffy to turn around and say, well, maybe I should just do one spec house. I should do something just to gain a little more money. But no, God has called me, and He's allowed me to stay here and to be provided for. He says, God will take care of you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what He's saying to them. Now, He didn't say when you go into someone's house, don't take anything from them. Don't eat their food. Don't become a burden. Don't do any of that. Actually, show them how proud you are by saying, I want nothing from you. I will provide for myself. That's not what He says. I've encountered that in the ministry where I've had people tell me, I have never. Well, aren't you proud? I take every dime I can get from a church, and I'll take more. The one thing that we lose sight of, too, is that pastors need the tithe, too. If I feel that I'm taking something that I don't need, I can give it somewhere else. Did you ever think of that? So He's not telling us not to take. He's saying, the servant is worthy of his hire. Go out and trust God will take care of you. And He will. So what did they do? They went out. And He says, in those places that you enter into, He says, you know what? He says, abide there until you depart. In other words, don't be choosy. See, now, because he told them, rely on what God will give you. He didn't say to you, you know what? This guy over here, he's got a really nice house. He's probably got an extra bathroom and everything. Maybe you should stay there because it looks good. He's got money. He says, go. And when you find a home, enter into it and stay there as long as they will keep you. Because God will provide for you. Don't start picking out the nicest places that look like they can provide the best. He says, go. Because it's not about all the external things. It's about preaching that word. He says, and whosoever will not receive you, neither hear you, he says, depart from there. Don't force your will upon anybody. Don't force God's will upon anybody, really is what he's saying here. He says, and actually shake off the dust. And this is very much of another Jewish tradition. When they would even travel through foreign lands, when they got to Jerusalem, they'd shake off the dust before they walked in so that they wouldn't carry anything to contaminate. It's a sign. It's an example that you will not even partake in any of that. And so when you turn around and I've only heard of one pastor, they said A.B. Anderson did this once when he preached somewhere. And he got out of his car when he got out of that city when they wouldn't listen to him. And he banged his shoes off and put them back on. But the fact of it is he's saying, have nothing to do with them. But it doesn't mean, I do not believe that it means that they're done. When you look in the book of Revelation, one of the greatest things that you can find throughout that whole book is there's always a call for repentance. Even when it gives us all the scary stuff that we can't understand, there's always a call for repentance throughout that whole book. God is not done. But your job is. He says, verily I say unto you, he said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city, for those that reject. And it is not our judgment. It is not our vengeance. Our position, if we hear it, is to enter in, to preach the word, to encourage. And if they will not receive, then depart. But God will take care of the rest. We have all these individuals, especially now with all this rainbow stuff going on, wanting to crucify anyone that's a gay or lesbian. That is not your job. Hard to believe, isn't it? It is not your job. Your job is to preach repentance and the gospel of Jesus Christ and to move forward where it is rejected. Not to stand up and make some great statement where now we should start burning rainbow flags or doing other things like that. I like the rainbow. God makes a promise through it. It's not our job. When they turn around and they ask Jesus, when the people rejected them, should we call down fire from heaven? He says, you don't know who you are. When you act like that, you're working for the adversary. He says, I did not come to destroy, but to save. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are ambassadors of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. By faith, through grace, preach the word. No matter who receives or rejects, preach the word. In season and out of season. That is the proclamation. So what did they do? They went out. They preached repentance, a turning about. And they cast out many devils. And they anointed with oils. And many of the sick were healed. God's kingdom will not be stopped. There is no flag. There is no government. There is nothing that'll stop the kingdom of God. The only thing in reality that often stops it is when we start focusing on ourselves and we start preaching what we believe instead of what the scripture says. And I would say for that vessel then, the kingdom has ceased. May we never be the one that it ceases. Enter out into an unmerciful world and preach that message. Remember what the scripture says. It says, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? May we enter into this world and show that goodness. For our God is good. And he is still on the throne. And he reigns. He has taken a wretch like me and allowed me to be a proclaimer of his truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he has done the same for you. And so when you remember this and you know this, remember, he is also called the one sitting next to you, no matter what color flag they may have. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Father, for the righteousness of your word. And your word is very bold. It says you will accept nothing but perfect and righteousness. But you have given us this imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's where we are acceptable. May we continue to abide in that. We ask that you be with us in the upcoming week. Allow that everything we say and do would bring you honor and glory. We ask, Father, that you would give us hearts of patience, of love, and encouragement. And yes, Father, allow your word to do its work through the Holy Spirit. But allow me never, or anyone else in the flesh, to pick up a sword and think that we can win the war. We pray, Father, that you continually be with all those that have served us in our nation, and we thank you for their services, Father. For, as Brother Mark has said, we are free by your will, but also, Father, that we are free by their service. You have blessed it. We pray, Father, most of all, that you continue to remind us of this each and every day, and allow us to enjoy and use our freedom. For Jesus' name's sake. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.